Turn, please, to the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Exodus, chapter 12. And we'll read at starting at verse 3. God is speaking to Moses. The Lord is speaking to Moses. He says, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls, every man according to his eating, shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, and they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it, and they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it." And then we go down to verse 13. It says, verse 12 for connection, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the house where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, just for one short reading. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll look at verse 8. We'll look at verse 7. Now, this is written to Christians, but he makes reference to an interesting statement in the middle of verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." It's that phrase, "even Christ our sacrifice, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of the word and any other verses we might read as we proceed. You know, we are today, we are reminded by our Ukrainian friends that this is the day they celebrate as Easter. We celebrated it a week ago as Easter. But Easter is a period of time when we remember the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. But Easter was not the only time that this week was celebrated. In fact, the Jewish people have been celebrating it for more than 1,400 years before Christ came, because they celebrated the Passover at the same time as we celebrate Easter. And so we'd like to look at this connection between the Passover and the Lord's sacrifice as we think about what the Lord has done for his people. Because there was a remarkable deliverance in the case of the people in Israel in the Exodus chapter 12, where we have read. The people, if you remember the background, the people were in bondage, and they cried out to the Lord. And the Lord came and delivered them in a mighty way. And he delivered them through a sacrifice, and he delivered them so that they might have life and protection through the shed blood of a lamb. You know, there are many connections with the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was crucified at the same weekend as the Jewish people were preparing to celebrate Passover. Remember, the Jewish people said, let's not crucify the Lord, let's not arrest him, because there will be an uproar if we arrest him. And we don't want to have this when all of the people of the country are gathered here in Jerusalem for the Passover feast. But God had ordained that he would be taken and he would be crucified during that weekend. And so he was taken and crucified. Symbolically, there's a connection because the Passover involved the slaying of a lamb. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ was the one that John the Baptist pointed out as the Lamb of God. He was slain at the same time, the same period of time, rather, as the Lord Jesus Christ. And the results, if we think of what happened for the children of Israel, they were delivered from bondage. They were given freedom. And the result is for each one who puts their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have peace and they will have freedom and the judgment won't come upon them. They'll be free from the judgment of God. What a blessing for each one who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. So I'd like to consider then the connection in four different points. First of all, the problem. Secondly, the punishment. Thirdly, the provision. And finally, the prospect. So what was the problem for the people in Egypt, the Israelites in Egypt? And would it surprise you if I was to say humankind has a problem? There's a problem of sin. That problem affects each one of us. And some are affected and they have never had their sins forgiven. And so for those people, they are under condemnation and judgment could come upon them. There are some who are saved. They put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those of us who are saved, every day we're thankful for it because we know that our sins have been put away. We know that God has forgiven us for those sins. We know that we're going to have a place in heaven with him. We have a blessed prospect because of the work that he has done. Now, more than 400 years before this episode in Exodus 12 occurred, a man by the name of Joseph came to Egypt. He didn't come voluntarily. He was sold as a slave to come into Egypt. And because of a sequence of events, he rose to be second in power in the kingdom of Egypt. He was the one who brought relief from a great famine through his wisdom. He was the one who saved his many Egyptians from death by starvation. He was the one who saved his own family from starvation because they moved down to Egypt where there was an abundance of food. But you know, it didn't take long for the years to go by. And one pharaoh replaced another pharaoh. And people forgot. In those days, they didn't have a large written record of history as we have today. They had statues, and they would look at their statues. But it appears as though maybe there was a few statues of Joseph in Egypt to remember him by. But according to archaeology, they say that they can't identify any of them, because so many of the statues are defaced by people who've come into power afterwards, and they want to erase the memory of the person who was there before them. And so there's no memory of Joseph left. And now there's another pharaoh, and he puts the people in bondage. He doesn't like the Israelites. He doesn't like them for several things. He has contempt for them. They do not worship the gods of Egypt. He has contempt for them because many of them are shepherds. They look after lambs and sheep. And the people did not respect that in Egypt. He looked on them with fear because they were multiplying. God was blessing them. They were multiplying in number. Their cattle were multiplying. They were becoming more rich. They needed more land. And Pharaoh was afraid that they would take over that land. And he started to put them in bondage. He made them slaves. He put hard taskmasters over them. He said, you have to make more bricks. You have to do more work. And so week after week, there was this requirement for them to do more every week. And then there was the fact that the midwives were told that they were to kill the males that were born, while they were being born or shortly thereafter. But the midwives didn't listen to Pharaoh. They had compassion. And so the people were being born. But if we think of this man, Pharaoh, keeping the people in hostage, it would remind us of the words of Scripture that the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. As far as Pharaoh was concerned, he was going on a path that would lead him to death, would lead him away from God, lead him to a place where God would judge him. You know, it's interesting that as Pharaoh is approached by Moses, he doesn't listen to what Moses has to say, really. He makes an excuse. He avoids doing anything and taking any action. And that's like many people who are spoken to about the gospel, spoken to about righteousness, and they avoid taking action or judging themselves for it. Scripture says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. So Paul's writing in Romans, and he's telling them that whoever you yield yourself to serve, then you're a servant of that theme or that idea or that concept. So people are servants of religion. People are servants of political viewpoints. People are servants of different things in this world. They might be servants of money. Are you a servant of something other than God? If you're a servant of something other than God, God wants to speak to your heart tonight. And he wants you to come to a place of life where you'll know life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses came time after time to ask Pharaoh to release the people, the Israelites. And I don't know if that's a picture of your life or not. Sometimes God will come. I don't know, before I was saved, I had thoughts of getting saved, but I didn't get saved. God will come and speak to a heart, and he'll speak to a heart again. He'll speak to a heart a third and fourth and fifth time. And sometimes we're guilty of hardening our hearts. And it says that God will cut off the people who harden their hearts. The children of Israel were a good example for us. As they were oppressed, they cried to God. They cried to God in their need. And when we have a problem, this is the first place we should go, is go to God. Often we'll go to other things. We'll go to somebody who can counsel us. We'll go to somebody who has different ideas, somebody who might be able to help us out and pay some bills for us. But the children of Israel, they came to the end of themselves and they cried out to God for deliverance. And the Lord says this about it. He says this in chapter 3 of Exodus. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. You might be sitting in the meeting tonight, and you might be saying, I don't know if God knows my situation. If God knew my situation, why would he allow these things to happen? Why would he allow my relatives to have to stay in another country where there's a war going on? Why does God allow this to happen? You know, God will hear your cries. God is a compassionate God. God is a righteous God. And God is ear open to hear the cry of those who are oppressed, those who are distressed, and he wants to help you tonight. So he says, I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. So God was going to come down and deliver them. But he wanted Moses to act as a spokesman, wanted Moses to bring the message, and he wanted that message to be delivered to Pharaoh. So if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to earth to deal with a sin problem. He came to earth to deal with my sin and your sin. He came to be a savior for us and to give us life on Calvary's cross. You know, if we die in our sins, it's not God's fault. He's not being unjust if we are banished to the hell and to the lake of fire. That's a choice that we have made, that we have decided to live in our sins instead of seeking salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. What a solemn decision that is. Well, Moses comes before Pharaoh. Pharaoh is a picture of a sinner. You know, some sinners are repentant. They look and they say, I've done wrong. I want to change. I want to be different. And they come to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance, recognizing that they have sinned against him, acknowledging that they have sinned against him. And they put their trust in him, and he delivers them. But Pharaoh was not a repentant sinner. Pharaoh was a stubborn, proud man, and he dug his heels in. Every time that Moses came, Pharaoh was more adamant that he was not going to let the people go. And Moses was told to go before Pharaoh on 9 different occasions. Actually, there was a 10th occasion, but Pharaoh said that he didn't want to see Moses in his presence again. And so Moses didn't go. But God dealt with Pharaoh through plagues. Plagues on Pharaoh, plagues on the things Pharaoh liked, plagues upon the Egyptian people who were under Pharaoh, plagues upon the people so that it showed them that their gods were not able to overcome those plagues, were not able to provide deliverance. And it took Pharaoh a while before he recognized that and would accept it. First, the Pharaoh plague was the river turned to blood. Pharaoh got some of his magicians, and they were able to somehow seemingly make something that was like the same thing. And so Pharaoh said, see, I don't have to believe this. My magicians can do the same thing. A second plague involved frogs. They overran people's houses, and then they died. They brought a great stench. The people worshipped frogs as the god of fertility, understand. Then dust was changed to gnats and lice. Magicians couldn't respond to this because they couldn't produce life. But now Pharaoh's heart is getting harder. Since God hardened Pharaoh's heart, God saw that Pharaoh was an unrepentant man, that he was oppressing his people. And so the work that Moses was doing was hardening Pharaoh's heart. I wonder, maybe you've heard the gospel message before. Maybe you've thought about getting saved, but your heart becomes hardened. Maybe you've heard and you've thought about your need of a savior, but now you don't think about it as much. Now you don't care about it as much. And your heart is becoming hardened. That's a terrible thing when the heart is hardened. And if your heart is getting hardened because of your rejection of the gospel message, think about that. Appeal to God tonight that he will soften your heart, that he'll make you aware of your sin, aware of your danger, and he'll bring you to a desire to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Plague 4 was a swarm of insects. Included a beetle, which the people worshipped, had a sacred beetle, couldn't save them. Discriminating judgment. There was judgment upon the cattle in Egypt for plague 5, but not any of the cattle of the Israelites. So it was clear, it should have been clear to Pharaoh, that God's judging you and the Israelites specifically, you and the Egyptians specifically. The Israelites are being freed and kept from these pestilences that are coming. Plague 6, boils in animals on men and animals in Egypt. Plague 7, hail and lightning, destroying men's beasts and the crops that were ready for harvest. Plague 8, the locusts. And then plague 9 was 3 days of darkness. And the strange thing is that the houses of the Israelites all had light in them, but there was darkness over the land of Egypt. And they might ask, where was the sun god Ra in the land of Egypt? Why was this darkness there? And still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. Pharaoh would not repent. And he would not submit to God's demands. And so God brought a tenth plague. And that's what we've read about here in Exodus chapter 12. There was a provision made before this plague came. The provision was that a lamb was to be slain, and the blood taken and caught in a basin, and that basin was to be taken outside, and the blood was to be applied to the side posts and to the upper doorpost. And God promised, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, the idea of a Passover is the idea of a leaping over, as it were, because the judging angel would come. And he would not come into that house to judge the people if they had blood on the doorposts. And so there was this promise made that if they applied the blood, that they would have redemption. The judging angel came, selected the oldest one in the house, probably the oldest male, and he, whatever method was used, that person no longer lived. Reminds us that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We all have to face death at one time or other. Here it was a story about the oldest person, but we all have to face death. It's something that as individuals we must face. Often, you know, when we're thinking about getting saved or thinking about spiritual things, we might compare ourselves with other people. I'm not as bad as that person. God couldn't love that person. But you know, God looks at us as individuals. Each one of us is an individual in his sight. And we have to get beyond comparing ourselves with other people. Other people, God knows the relationship that they have with him. But your responsibility is your relationship with God. And you need to settle that tonight. It's appointed unto man once to die. You know, after we die, if we're not saved, then we, body, soul, and spirit, will have to stand before the great white throne in the coming day. And it says the books are going to be opened. And all the deeds, all those sins that could have been forgiven, if we had have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ in his finished work, all of those sins we'll have to give account for in that future day. And so there is that necessity then that we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, or else the judgment of God would come upon us. But now there's a way of escape that's provided. It's the same today. God has provided a way of escape. And the provision of that way of escape is a lamb. Interesting that the lamb has such a prominent place throughout Scripture. You know, a lamb is a defenseless, docile animal, submits to whatever its caregiver seeks it to do. It's used to portray the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's used to portray a pathway for man to reach God through him. You know, Abel, it says of Abel, that is the second person born to Adam and Eve, that he brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel for his offering. So here's the second person born on this earth, and he brings an offering from the firstlings of the flock, a lamb or a little goat. And he brought that, and the Lord had respect to him because he offered the sacrifice that God was looking for. His brother Cain, Probably he was one who always was older and acted as though he knew better than his younger brother. He brought some vegetables and fruits and things that he had grown. But God rejected his sacrifice and his offering. And so Cain was angry and he slew his brother. Terrible thing. But Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. We also see the lamb later as John the Baptist is at the edge of the River Jordan. And he sees Jesus coming unto him. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," or "beareth away the sin of the world." He's pointing him out as the one who is going to be the Savior. He is the Lamb that God is providing. Many came to the Lord Jesus Christ because they saw the goodness of this Lamb. They saw the one who was so willing to do in compassionate ways what was helpful and good for mankind, the one who is true in all things. They would listen to his words and they would say, "Never a man spoke like this man." Others would look at what he did and they would say, "He hath done all things well." There was no sin within him. There was no way in which you could criticize what he did. It was always perfect. And yet he was going to be the Lamb of God that would take away, that would bear the sin of the world. And he did that when he went to Calvary's cross. He was made sin for us. The one who knew no sin, the one who was so perfect and acceptable to God, he was ready to lay down his life for sinners such as you and I. And then we can think of Isaiah as he wrote about the Lord Jesus. Isaiah was writing about the coming Messiah, and the Jewish people, they all wanted the Messiah to come and set up his kingdom. But when it came to the book of Isaiah, they had problems, particularly with Isaiah 53, because they didn't think that the Messiah would suffer. They didn't think the Messiah would die. That was not part of what they would receive about God's dealing with them. And then verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." This was God's purpose in providing a lamb, that the Lamb of God would provide a way of salvation through his sufferings at Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ was ready to undergo those sufferings, ready to take upon him all of the things that men would do to him, be it the crown of thorns that was put upon his brow, be it the whip that came down time after time upon his back, be it the nails that were used to nail him to the cross. He was ready to accept that. Ready to accept the insults of men, the injustice of men. As they would say, "Come down from the cross and we will believe." He was ready to endure all that in order to be a Savior for you and I. But he was ready to endure more. He was ready to endure the darkness that came on that scene as God poured out upon him the judgment that sinners like you and I deserve. He was ready to endure that until he could cry with victory in his voice, "It is finished," knowing that all the requirements of God were met, knowing that people like us who would live 2,000 years later, and we might think that we might contribute something to our own salvation, he said, "It is finished," because he wanted us to know that there was nothing else for us to do but trust in him. And we needed a Savior like that because all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And Isaiah again says, "The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all." So think of that as the Lamb is now, or in a coming day, going to be manifest in heaven. Another revelation of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the world. And there was a sound of rejoicing in heaven. The Lamb is exalted. The Lamb is on the throne. Angels are going to worship the Lamb. We're going to be there to worship the Lamb in a coming day. God has a Lamb that is his choice, a Lamb that has satisfied his heart. And that's the Lamb that he wants us to believe in, to trust in tonight. So let's think of what happened. The Lamb was slain. The blood was caught in a basin. And the people in the household were to take that basin, and they were to take hyssop, and they were to spread the blood on the doorposts and on the lintel. And the Bible says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Now you can imagine what discussions might have gone on. This is just imagination in my mind. But in a household, and maybe the lamb is there, and they've had that lamb for 3.5 days under observation, maybe the lamb's become a little bit of a pet to them, attractive little creature. And maybe they say, well, we really don't want to kill this lamb. Or maybe they say, well, maybe tomorrow would be good enough. Can't we leave it for another day? It's getting late. We're getting tired. It's not convenient to do it tonight. But no, they had to do it that night. There was no other alternative. And there was no other alternative but to slay the lamb, because the lamb was given for their salvation and deliverance. The lamb required its blood to be shed. It had to die. And think of the situation where perhaps they got the blood in the basin, and somebody was just a little bit lazy and didn't want to go out and apply the blood. If you were the oldest child in that house, you'd be pretty worried. You'd say, let's get it done. Let's do it. You know, people are like that when it comes to God's salvation. There's always a feeling that, oh, there'll be another time. There'll be another month. There'll be another year. And they put it off. And they procrastinate instead of acting. And God wants you to act now. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. This is the day for you to have salvation. This is the opportunity that's put before you. And the Lord is calling you to come. He wants you to come and put trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm glad that we don't have to go through this process that the children of Israel did, because the blood has been shed. The work is finished. And all we have to do is come and put ourselves under that finished work, put ourselves under that shed blood that has been applied, and to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and put our faith and confidence in him. God doesn't require anything great in terms of effort on our part, but he does require a simple faith. And he does require us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God about ourselves. And he wants us to come acknowledging our need and to put our trust in that finished work. The work is done. Nothing more is needed. And you can have salvation tonight if you will trust in him. The blood had to be applied, though, and that's true for each one of us. The blood in the basin would not save those people in the house. And unless you come under the blood yourself, you won't know salvation. God is looking for more than just a mental asset. Yes, I believe the story about the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that He came into this world. Many people believe that, but they're not occupied with that. They're not occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't put their faith and trust in him. They don't rest in him fully and completely for their salvation. Often there's a, yes, Jesus was here, but we have to do something too. That's not the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. The way is to rest fully and completely, entirely upon him. And that's what he's looking for from your heart and my heart. It's a finished work. His blood is shed, and he wants you to come. There are many verses that apply. Ye are bought with a price, but be not ye the servants of men. You're bought with a price. The price has been paid, and he's bought you, a Christian, and we are not to be the servants of men. We are to be his servants. Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So after we're saved, God has certain expectations of us. He doesn't want us to be the servants of men. He doesn't want us to be using our body just for our own pleasure. He says, glorify God in your bodies and in your spirit, which are God's. He wants us to serve him. The result was, for these people, the judging angel did not come into their house, and they were preserved. There was happiness in every house in Israel of the Israelites. But for the people who were Egyptians, who didn't listen to this message, who didn't apply the blood, it says in every single house there was at least one dead, and there was a noise of wailing as they recognized what had happened. And so they said to the Israelites, get up and get out of this land. If you don't get out, we'll all be dead. And so they let the Israelites have the beginning, at least, of a free pass. But then Pharaoh and his army came after them, trying to catch them. And you'll remember the story of how they tried to get across the Red Sea. God had opened the way for the children of Israel to go across, but the Red Sea collapsed on them, and the chariots and the people were drowned. God delivered the people, and he brought them out as a nation before himself, brought them out on a path that would lead them to the promised land. Yes, there were problems in their march to the promised land, but that was a prospect that was before them. And tonight, you can have a prospect too, a prospect that you'll be in heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if it were not so, I would have told you. He has gone to heaven to prepare a place for each one of us who's saved. Is he preparing a place for you? He went to Calvary's cross as part of that preparation so that he would die and bear the judgments your sins deserved. And now he's there in heaven, waiting for the day when he will be able to bring everyone that has trusted in him home to be with himself. Are you going to be taken home to be with him? Are you going to be left behind when he comes? He wants you to come into the good of all that he has done, all that he's prepared. And if you put your trust in him tonight, you can have that. I'd like to just maybe close with a reference. This is a reference to many years ago. My father, in the early 1930s, grew up in a place called Pine Creek in western Manitoba. He was a young teenager, and the gospel was not known to them in that area, but some people came with a tent. They put up a tent, and this is quite a novelty in the neighborhood in the early 1930s, and everybody went to that tent, it seemed like, from the neighborhood. And my father's brother, Jim, he went to the tent, and my father's parents, they went to the tent. I think they may have gone to a general church a little bit, but not very often. And they heard the gospel being preached. And there was one verse in particular that was emphasized. It was Isaiah 53 and 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. And so, on the first night, his brother got saved. Jim got saved when he heard the gospel preached. And the second and third nights went by, and the fourth and fifth, and they got into the second week, and then his mother got saved. And then his father got saved. But George didn't get saved. And the meetings were drawing to a close. And he was a little too shy to go and ask the preachers how to get saved. And so he said to somebody, well, how can I get saved? And they said, put your name in the verse. And he said, what verse? And they said, well, the verse that they're always speaking about, they're always quoting. And so he went home, and he read Isaiah 53 and 5 this way. But he was wounded for George's transgressions. He was bruised for George's iniquities. The chastisement of George's peace was upon him. And with his stripes, George is healed. And it occurred to him, the reality of it came to him. The Lord Jesus Christ bore my sins. He endured all that I should have endured. And he put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's not a complicated thing. You don't have to have a PhD in some advanced studies to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a simple thing. Teenagers can come. Children can come. It's a matter of just putting your trust in that finished work. Won't you do so tonight? Won't you put your trust in him? The blood has been shed. The blood is there for you to have protection. It's there for you to have your sins washed away and forgiven. It's there for you to be brought into all of the blessings that God can give. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done. And you are called to him. Just put your faith in him. But you don't know how long that call will be. That call will come to you. You don't know if there's going to be a final time. And the call will not come again. And so tonight we would encourage you to come and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. To recognize that his sufferings on Calvary's cross were for you, and to have the salvation that he'll provide. Shall we pray?